talk a long time. About half of chapter 15 is the parable of the prodigal son. That's something that's been taught here many times and something I'm sure we're all familiar with. So there's only going to be a few comments made about that. But since it would be a very short talk without it, I just decided to combine these two chapters. I'd like to begin by reading the first six verses of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke. "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." As we know from studying the Gospels, the scribes and the Pharisees were groups of Jews. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like the things that he was teaching. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. And so every opportunity that they had, they tried to catch him saying something that was contradictory to the Old Testament so that they would have a reason to persecute him and possibly even kill him and get rid of him, because they didn't accept him as the Messiah and they didn't realize that he was what they had been promised and what they had been looking for. And one of the reasons why is they didn't study enough, even though the Pharisees claimed to be one of the strictest sects of the Jews and ones that were very knowledgeable in the teaching or the writings of the Old Testament. They didn't connect the dots, so to speak. They didn't realize, as they looked at the life of Jesus and the things that were transpiring, that he was fulfilling all the prophecies that had been foretold about the Messiah. And so they just saw him as one of many upstarts. And it wasn't like this was the first time that anybody had ever come forward claiming to be the Messiah. There had been many men before, and even some after Jesus was here and was here upon the earth and was crucified and resurrected and ascended back into heaven. There were those who would come forward periodically claiming to be the Messiah. So it wasn't like this was something new to the Jews, because it seemed like there was always somebody that was claiming this. But Jesus was able to show through the supernatural gifts that he had from God to show that he did have that authority and that he could back up what he was saying by the power that he had to do various things. And so as he was in this house eating, there was a certain man, and some of the commentaries I looked at seemed to think that this person might have been invited or placed at this particular place on purpose just to see if they could try to trip Jesus up by getting him to contradict the Old Testament. But it said this man had dropsy, and to be honest with you, I've read this several times over the years, and for some reason I thought this meant like dysentery. But actually what dropsy is it's a form of, let me make sure I get the right here word, edema, or like when your body, usually it happens when your organs begin to fail or you begin to collect fluid in your body and you get kind of bloated and your skin gets puffy from all the water that you're retaining. And that was the problem that this man had. And even in today's, actually my dad is in the hospital right now because he has fluid around the outside of his lungs and they're having trouble getting it to drain off and to dissipate. So this is a problem that even in today's world, as much as we know about medicine, is still something that's not an overnight fix. And yet Jesus was able to heal this man. And then there's two scriptures from the Old Testament I'd like to look at referring to what Jesus was trying to do here. Usually the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus into answering a question the wrong way, and he actually proposed the question to them this time, whether it was lawful or not to heal this man. And there's two different places I want to look at in the Old Testament. The first one's from the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "And if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." And also from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. "Thou shalt not see thy brother's oxen or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. As we mentioned, the Pharisees were ones who were real sticklers for the law in the Old Testament, sometimes to their own detriment because they took things too far in one way or another. But the idea here that Jesus was trying to present to them is that yes, they were not to work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. But if there was an animal in distress, it was important for them to help that animal and not let it suffer. And so Jesus is like asking them the question, if you help an animal on the Sabbath, why wouldn't you help a person? Because people mean much more to us, or should, than animals do. If you know many pet owners, you know, sometimes it seems like the pet's more important to them than their own health or anybody else's. But it's important for us to have this brotherly love and kindness for each other. And that's what Jesus constantly tried to teach when he was here. And it's what the apostles and the disciples tried to teach afterwards, this idea about having love and compassion for other people and being willing to help other people when they're in need. But as these men, these Jews, saw this as an opportunity to try to trick Jesus, Jesus used it as another opportunity to teach them that the way God intends for things to be. I'd like now to continue reading in Luke chapter 14, continuing verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou being with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest rooms, that when he that bade thee cometh, he say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus here is trying to teach that part of being a Christian or a follower of his is being someone who shows humility. And the way he tries to illustrate this is he's talking about the upper rooms. This can also be considered like seats. And if you've ever seen any movies or anything that show some of these old settings, like in the Roman era and things of this nature, oftentimes they had rooms which would more or less be like bleachers. And the higher you sat in that section of seating or whatever it was, it would be the higher you sat, the more prominence that you had. And what Jesus is saying is, don't go in and try to sit down as high as you can. Sit lower, and then the person that invited you, let them lift you up, and don't try to lift yourself up. And this is one of the things that Jesus constantly tried to teach his followers. And we know, and of course, the ultimate example of this was when he washed the apostles' feet at the Last Supper, again trying to illustrate to them the importance of humbling ourselves and being willing to serve and to help others and not to look for people to help us. He then talks about the idea of if you want to have a dinner or a supper, instead of inviting other people and then they be obligated to invite you the next time they had some kind of get-together or a meal or whatever, he says invite those who can't pay you back, because that's really where you're showing the love and compassion that you have for your fellow man, is when you do something for somebody who is unable to return that favor or that kindness. That's really where you're beginning to show the great love that we're supposed to have for everyone, regardless of what they can do for us. we should show forth through humility and service what we can do for other people. And this is something that Jesus felt was very important. It's one of the things that he had against many of the Jews, because they kind of, especially the Pharisees, he was constantly calling them hypocrites because they always acted like they were a little better than everybody else. And one of the things that Jesus tried to teach over and over is nobody's better than anybody else. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need the blood of Jesus for our salvation, and that we really should look at each other as equals and not try to rank ourselves with other people, and not only help people that we think can return the favor someday, but to help those who aren't able to help themselves or to help us back, and we get a greater reward of service from that. Continue reading with verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. It's probably safe to say that many of the Jews that were present when Jesus taught this had no idea that he was talking about them. And what he's trying to illustrate here is the fact that Jesus came first to bring the gospel, the good news to the Jews. It was meant for them first because they were the chosen people of God, and eventually all of us would have a chance of being invited to the supper or being invited into the kingdom of God. And he's trying to put forth the idea here that the ones that were invited first, the ones that had the first shot at it, the ones that had the first opportunity to partake of what God was offering, for the most part rejected it. They made excuses why they didn't accept the teachings of Jesus. They thought it was foolishness. A lot of it had to do with being stubborn and selfish and not giving up things that they had before, or kind of giving up the status that they had as a chosen people of God. And for many various reasons, as these people that made the excuses why they didn't want to go, these were the excuses that people were made why they didn't want to accept Jesus for who he was. And because so many of the Jews rejected it, we realize that God's plan at that time for man was that all would have a chance of everlasting life. So when this man had his feast and the people that he wanted to come didn't show up, he said, go out and invite everybody else and let's get as many of them as we can in here. And of course, that's what God wants for us as the human race. That's why John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't want any of us to have to suffer in eternity and torment, but we realize that He's set up the system by which we can either accept him on his terms and do the things that he asks us to do, or we can reject him. But he wants as many as possible to come, but he's not going to force anybody to come. He wants them to come of their own free will and to submit to what the Bible says without intimidation or fear or anything, things like this. I will continue now reading verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is one of the things that I think a lot of people are so confused about in the world today, about this idea of just unconditionally loving people regardless of how they choose to live or the things that they choose to do, and to think that that's what God expects of us. It's very plain here. God says, as the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write in this particular passage of Scripture, that we have to put God first. We have to put Him ahead of our parents, our spouses, our children, our jobs, the things that we have in this life, the physical, material things that we have. We have to put God first if we want to be pleasing to Him, and then everything else has to come after that. And to illustrate this, he talks about someone who is going to build a tower. He said anybody that's going to sit down and undertake any kind of construction project is going to sit down first and figure out if they can afford it before they just jump in and start doing it. If you've ever been down I-Drive over here in Altamont Springs, there's this building sitting there. As you're heading into Orlando, it's on the left-hand side of the road. It's being built by some religious organization. It's been like half-finished there for maybe 20 years, I think. It seems like forever it's been sitting there. And it's kind of the butt. It's the butt of a lot of jokes in this area, because people drive by it all the time and they see that somebody started building that, but they didn't finish it. And why didn't they finish it? They didn't have the money. So they did exactly what this man, Jesus says, you shouldn't do when you get ready to build something. You should make sure you can afford to complete it and do it the right way. And if you can't, then don't start. And then he also talks about here a king going to war against another king. It's like he really needs to sit down and figure out if it's a battle that he can win before he gets involved in it. If he figures out he's going to be attacked anyway and he can't win, then he needs to try to find a way to have a peaceful resolution with the king of this other country before a battle starts and people are lost and resources are lost and it's all a big waste. It's like we really need to think about what we're doing. And of course, when we think about our Christian lives, it needs to be the same way. One of the things that we need to do when we're ready to become a Christian is we need to realize what it is that we're committing to and be willing to give 110% to it, and not just do it because somebody else wants us to do it, our parents or our spouse or somebody wants us to be baptized, so we get baptized to kind of get them off our back. That doesn't do anybody any good. When we get ready to become a Christian, we need to give it 110%. And realize that it's not something you can do for a while and then slough off on it. It's something you got to stay committed to as long as you're here upon the earth, as Dan pointed out this morning. And so Jesus here again is trying to show us in very simple terms to understand how important it is that when we commit to be a Christian, we really have to commit and never be willing to give up or to compromise the things that we do and think that we can still be pleasing in God's sight. I'd like now to read the first 10 verses of chapter 15 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here Jesus is trying to illustrate to us how important, how valuable our souls are. And he's talking about the fact that a shepherd, if a shepherd has 100 sheep that he takes care of, if one of them gets lost, wanders off, he can't find it, he leaves the 99 together, because together they can fend for themselves better, and he goes out to find the one that was lost. He also talks about a woman that's lost a piece of silver. She doesn't just say, well, it's gone. She does everything that she can to try to find it. And as Christians and as we work together as a group in order to achieve a home in heaven, we go through the same thing. When we have someone who comes into the congregation, they become a child of God, they start participating in the services and everything, and then they go away and are drawn back into the world, we need to do everything that we can to try to encourage that person to come back, because we realize, as Jesus pointed out here, that there's joy in heaven over those who have been lost and then come back. And we realize that there are multitudes in the world today that are lost, that are never going to find the truth or accept the truth. And it certainly, that is a sad condition as well, but it's even sadder for those who have known the truth and then have gone back to the world, and the scriptures point that out to us. So it's important for us to understand this idea of community and fellowship, and how having each other's backs and supporting each other helps all of us have a better chance of going to heaven than working individually. And it's this idea of this kind of group mentality of having a goal together as a group, as opposed to people trying to do things on their own. And that's something that I have to admit, in my personal life, I've had trouble with. Joy constantly reminds me of how I kind of ignored some of the things that I was being taught in art school. The teachers are really trying to help you, and I kind of thought I knew the better way. And of course, now looking back on that, I realized that I was wrong to be more open and listen to what it was that they had to say. And this is part of the learning process. And I think a lot of times as human beings, we think about, as we're growing up, we go to grade school, we go to high school, some of us go off to college, some even go to the master's degree or doctorate's degrees. But really, even when you finish going to school, you never really stop learning. And that's one of the things that's really important for us as Christians, is to realize that we can never learn enough about what the Bible has to teach us, and we can continue to increase in our knowledge of what the Bible teaches and use it to better serve God in the future than we have in the past. And so it's something that I think we need to really consider from time to time, and within our own families, and of course within the church family here, is this idea of sharing with each other and helping each other and supporting each other, so that we all have a better opportunity of going to heaven. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. This is the story of the prodigal son, and then I just have a couple of remarks to make about this, and then we'll be finished with our lesson this afternoon. Continuing with Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And when they began to be merry, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, he hath devoured thy living with harlots, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. One of the things I think is important to really point out every time we study this story is to really understand the depths at which this son, that's called the prodigal son, had fallen. He did what a lot of people in the world today tend to do. He was distracted and pulled away from what he knew was right by the temptation and evil that's in the world. He went out and found out, like many people have done it before and will continue to do, that as long as you can pay for the drinks and pay for the partying, you got all the friends you can handle, but as soon as the money's gone, so are they. And so he went out and he spent all that, he blew through all the inheritance that he got from his father, which seems like it would be pretty substantial from what we read about this man and what he had and what he gave his sons. But we see so many people today make these same mistakes. And he sank so low that he was feeding swine. And of course, this story relates to a man that was a Jew. And the pigs were an animal that they were not to have anything to do with. It was an unclean animal. They weren't to eat them. They weren't to have anything to do with them, really. And the fact that this person was willing to eat with the pigs really shows how low he had fallen. And, of course, this is an extreme example. But, again, it shows what can happen to us if we're not careful, if we don't adhere to what God wants us to do. And, as we said earlier, if we don't commit to Him 100%. Another interesting thing about the story, of course, is when the son comes back, just as God is willing to accept us back when we make mistakes, the father was willing to take the son back. The brother, as Dan talked about brothers this morning, brothers, siblings can be, they can be your best friends, and sometimes they can be your worst enemy, depending on what their nature is and what your nature is. And this brother obviously felt the brother that had stayed with the father felt like he was being slighted, because now they're having a big party because this guy went out and blew all of his money and did all these terrible things, and now he's back like nothing ever happened. And probably some part of him was thinking, now I'm going to have to share part of my inheritance with him because he's already blown everything else that he had. And really he was thinking about himself instead of being happy that his brother had kind of come to his senses and was trying to make his life right again. He was busy thinking about what he had or what hadn't been done for him. And again, this whole idea of, as Christians, we're not to be selfish, we're not to have any kind of grudges against other people. When someone makes their life right with God, we should be happy and joyful with them and try to encourage them and help and have them encourage us to be the best Christians that we possibly can. And so with these two chapters that we studied this evening, we see where Jesus constantly teaches us and prepares us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. And if we can just turn off what the world tells us we should be, or how we should be, or sometimes how our own feelings and emotions tell us how we should be, and let the Bible guide us in what we should do, then we're going to be the kind of people that God expects us to be. And we're not only going to enhance and enrich our own salvation, but we're going to be able to draw other people to it as well. So that brings us to the conclusion of our lesson this afternoon. As always, when we study the Word of God, we offer an invitation to those who might desire the services of the church to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.